Second Peter. We will continue our study together going through this portion of God's holy word. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 11. And our text today is verses 4 through 11. Hear now the word of the living God. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. And we'll stop reading there with God's fear word. Let's pray together. Blessed Lord, we acknowledge our utter dependence now on you to come and be our teacher. You, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we praise you that you have spoken. The Holy Scriptures, it is your holy, infallible word, inerrant, inspired. And we beg you, Lord Jesus, to come by your Spirit now. And Father, that you would open our eyes and draw us anew to trust and know your Son. Lord, give us life this day. Give us a heart that trusts in Jesus. Renew those hearts. Strengthen us, Lord. Grow us. In Christ the Lord we pray. Amen. Well, we come now in the opening of this epistle, this letter from the Apostle Peter to his dear ones that are upon his heart, who he has addressed in the first epistle of Peter. He's referred to as citizens of heaven who have been thrust into a pagan culture for the purpose of living the gospel out and of seeing that culture come to know the Lord Jesus by seeing individual men and women converted to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. And now this second epistle, following up, he gives more instruction and information. And the book of 2 Peter is all about life in Christ. And so in verse 4 and following, we stopped last time with this last half of verse 4. And there are four things that we want to consider today now in these verses that flow from and issue forth from knowing Christ, knowing Jesus. What does that look like? What does it produce in a person's life to know Jesus? Well, in verse 4, we see that God uses the Word of God, His precious and magnificent promises. That's what God uses to grant to us life in His Son. And notice now the last half of verse 4. The first of these great truths now that God reveals to us, what happens when a person knows Christ? We see that we are transformed into His image. We are transformed to bear more and more of His likeness. And you see that in verse 4, so that by them, by this great work that God has done, using His Word as the primary tool in His hand, by them, these precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean that you will ever become God. But it does mean that if you know Jesus, you will grow to be more and more like Him in His character. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture. First of all, in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. And here is a passage that declares to us that the goal of God's salvation, joining us to His Son, is that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. God is growing us as His little children to bear His likeness. And it doesn't mean physical traits, but it means His character, His perfections of holiness and love and kindness and all of the attributes of God, the perfections of God. And so we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be what? He planned beforehand to these people that He planned to set His love on. What was the goal? Predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, there are cults, false religions like Mormonism that actually teach that people will someday become God and have their own universe to rule over. And that is not what this phrase in 2 Peter, partakers of the divine nature, is referring to. No, it's referring to what we see here in Romans 8. That we are made more and more as we are joined to Jesus Christ to reflect the character of God, to be like Him, to love what He loves and hate what He hates, to bear His image more and more. Let's look at another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And here's a passage where the Apostle Paul is talking about the Corinthian Christians themselves are his letters of testimony that he is indeed an apostle sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I don't have to have a letter proving who I am, my credentials. He said, you yourselves are letters written by the hand of Almighty God, and I was the one who was privileged to come with this gospel, this apostolic gospel. And look what God has done. And in the context, he's talking about how God uses the Word of God. And he says that these people who claim to be apostles, they really didn't understand the truth. They had a veil lying over their eyes that when they read Moses, they don't understand what it was really all about because the veil is lifted away in Jesus Christ. When you see Jesus as the theme and the message of the whole of Scripture, that's what God intended. And so we'll pick it up there in verse 14. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And so, how do we know who God is and what God is like? Well, the Word of God is the revelation of God Himself. And the Apostle Paul says, when we read the Bible, it's like we're holding up a mirror and God is reflecting His glory. We see the image of God. And we, when we read it, the Spirit of God is using the Word of God to transform us, to change us from ugly caterpillars into beautiful butterflies. More and more and more. And what is that picture that we are being transformed into? As we read the Word of God and grow in Jesus, it is transformed into the same image, the image of God, to bear His character. Over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, we have more insight into this whole matter of the Christian being changed and transformed. You see in Ephesians chapter 4 that God has given to His church teachers and pastors that have the purpose of, as we read there in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service or ministry to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so you can see here now this description again of what Peter summarizes as becoming partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? Well, here in Ephesians 4, it means that we are more and more putting off the remnants of the old man and more putting on the new man. And this new man is what? It's in the likeness of God, bearing more of the character of God. And you see some illustrations of what that looks like now in verse 25 and following. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one with his neighbor. So instead of lying, we speak the truth. Why? Because God is a God of truth. We are being made more into the image of God. We're becoming partakers of the divine nature. Verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That we're a people who exercise righteous anger. We have self-control. We're angry about what's not right in God's sight. We express that anger in a righteous way. Not only are we upset about the things that God is upset about and that we ought to be upset about, but we're upset in the way that Jesus says is the right way to be upset about things. We're putting off the old man. We're being made more in the likeness of God. Verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands. Here's a picture of God's graciousness, of God's kindness. Instead of us being those that are on the take and looking how we can take advantage in a wicked way of people around us, no, we are responsible for ourselves and we're working and laboring with our own hands so that we can not only take care of ourselves, but we can minister to those around us who are in need. The grace of God, the kindness of God, that's what this looks like to be transformed into the image of God. Over in Colossians chapter 3, there's a parallel passage. And if you'll turn there with me in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. In them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So here, all of these passages are showing us what Scripture means, what Peter is referring to, partakers of the divine nature. It's not that we're going to become God. We will always be creatures dependent on Almighty God. We will always be, even in heaven, creatures that exist for the praise and worship of Almighty God. There will never be a time when we will become God. So, back to 2 Peter chapter 1. He tells us that knowing Christ causes us to be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And so God has delivered us. Here's the picture of an escape. And what does this escape look like? Well, the second great truth is that God is pressing the details of His character. It's not just that we're being transformed in some nebulous, undefined way into the image of God. And we live in a culture where people more and more are talking about spirituality. You know, he's a spiritual person. And they don't want to go to Holy Scripture to define what spirit. You know, 1 John chapter 4 tells us to do something. Just turn with me over to the book of 1 John chapter 4. Just because somebody says they're a spiritual person doesn't mean that it's necessarily a good thing, okay? 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." And so just because somebody says they're spiritual, that may not be a good thing. Now, if it's the Holy Spirit they are listening to, and if it is the Spirit of Christ that has come and taken up residence in their life, praise God. That's life. But not just any spirit will do. Only God, revealed in Holy Scripture, that's who we're being transformed into the character of. And so in 2 Peter, he gives us now a list of some of the things that this character is going to look like. And this is not an exhaustive list. You could go, for example, and what we're looking at Sunday evening, the fruit of the Spirit. And it has many similar things, but there are some differences. Well, it doesn't mean that one list is right and the other list is wrong. Both are correct. And so this is not an exhaustive list. That's the point. It's not exhaustive. But these are some illustrations. These are some of the things that Almighty God is producing. This is the content of this amazing transformation. And so let's look at it. What does it mean to be partakers of the divine nature? We become pressed into the mold of our God in Jesus Christ. And so what is that going to look like? What's the content? Well, verse 5. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence." Applying all diligence. In what? Your faith. And so right at the beginning of this transformation, we see that it's because of simple childlike faith in Jesus. That union with Jesus is what is making this transformation. It's not that we become a Christian and then you're on your own. And you just have to, you know, grit your teeth. And you're gonna become a new you. No, it's as we feed upon Christ and trust in Christ and grow in Christ and learn more of Him, and as He more and more grabs hold of us, this is what happens. Applying all diligence. Now, we are called upon to fight. We are called upon to hate our own sin. We're called upon to put it to death. Faith in Jesus is not passive. Okay? We rest in Jesus, but the life of resting in Jesus evidences itself. I was amused. One of the commentators said that true biblical faith sweats. True biblical faith sweats. You know, a Christian works. Now, we have to keep clearly things in perspective, and we're just going to look at one passage, well, two, this diligence that we're supplying. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and following. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. So, it's grace. And the tool that God uses to save us is faith. And even the faith that we believe is given to us. Our salvation is not as a result of works. It's what Jesus has done. And we have simple childlike faith, and we reach out the empty beggar's hand of faith, trusting in Jesus. But notice verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. As Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7 describe, we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus, and to yield the members of our body to Jesus. In other words, we're to fight against sin. We're to be turning from sin and turning to Jesus day in and day out. This thing of justification is a legal act that God has done, where God declares us right with Him on the basis of what His Son Jesus has done. But that's not all that God does. He also adopts us. That also is a legal act where God says, you're now in my family. Whoever belongs to my son, I'm going to adopt you. And so when you believe in Jesus, He has justified us, He's adopted us, but He also is sanctifying us. He is growing us, He's changing us. And unlike justification is something God does on our behalf. And He declares as a judge, legally rendering a verdict on the basis of what Jesus has done being credited to us, that we are right with God. Sanctification, on the other hand, is God actually changing us on the inside. And it's not something that happens all at once. Justification is something God Himself does. Sanctification is something God does in us. And we have the joy of giving ourselves to the Lord Jesus in this matter. And so Peter describes this here now in 2 Peter chapter 1. The other passage I was going to have us look at is John 15, where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. He doesn't say you can't do much. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so even our sanctification is by faith in Jesus. Even our sanctification, even growing in Jesus, depends upon us belonging to Jesus and having His strength to change and transform us. And so that's what Peter is describing here now when he says, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And so here's the description now of growing in Jesus. Some of your translations for moral excellence, it will have the English word virtue. And the picture here is of somebody who is doing what's right. It's the picture in many settings, the way this word was used had to do with a military conquest or a civil servant who had performed well, and they had been declared to be a virtuous person. They had stood their ground. They had done what was right. And you can think about in Scripture a fellow by the name of Joshua. You remember in Joshua chapter 1, We could go over to Joshua chapter 5 and see how the Lord Jesus comes and appears to Joshua and leads Joshua in the conquest. But he gave him instructions in Joshua chapter 1. He said, look, I want you to be strong and courageous. I want you to stand for what is right. And so Peter says that here's what it looks like, that a Christian, that what does this faith in Jesus grow to produce? Well, you have moral excellence. You have virtue. You stand for what is right. You're like Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar says, bow down to my image, pray only to me. When Darius says, pray only to me for 30 days, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they exhibited moral excellence. They said, no, I'm gonna do what's right. I'm gonna stand for God. I'm not going to do what God says is wicked. And so moral excellence, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. I desperately need to know what's right and wrong. It's not enough to just say, I'm going to do what's right. We have to know what's right. And so God reveals himself in Holy Scripture. The whole of the Bible is the revelation of God. There's a lot in this book. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says what? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How much Scripture? All you need is John 3:16, right? You got that one verse, you got it all. You don't need any of the rest of the Bible. No, you do need John 3:16, but you need all of the rest of Scripture. You need all 66 books of Holy Scripture. And I know many of you read through Scripture on a systematic way. All of us need to be doing that. All of us need to be feeding on God's Word, because how can we know unless we rely upon what God says about himself? You know, it's not what I think. My opinions, you know how much they're worth? They're not even worth a pile of spit. You know, if you were walking along and you see spittle on the sidewalk, what do you do? Oh, I need that. Oh, you go, yuck. Well, that's what the opinions of man is. And so we need God's Word. And so this simple childlike faith, as we grow, we want to stand for what God says is right, and we want to know God. We have to have Holy Scripture. And in your knowledge, self-control. Self-control. You know, it's interesting, this term self-control, when the Apostle Paul had the privilege of preaching the gospel before King Felix over in the book of Acts, chapter 24. Felix was fascinated with Paul's preaching, with the message of the gospel. But there was one thing that undid Felix. There was one thing that... When he heard the Apostle Paul preaching about one thing in the face of Jesus Christ, he got scared and he said, I tell you what, I've heard enough. Why don't you go away and, you know, when I have time, I'll call you again. Look with me in Acts chapter 24. In verse 24, but some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and there's our word, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul, and therefore he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And he goes on. But I want you to notice that part of what the apostle preached was not only righteousness, but it was self-control. That those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who have simple childlike faith, we say, we want to stand for Jesus. And it is a stand that is based upon and flows out of what God says about what's right and wrong in His Word. And we govern ourselves according to that Word. We have self-control. We govern ourselves. We have strength to say no when temptation comes. Now, none of us do any of these things perfectly, but we're growing in Jesus. Self-control. And so, in your self-control, he says, add something else. Perseverance. And perseverance is steadfastness, or you continue to do what is right. It's not enough to begin well. The Christian life is day in and day out of loving Jesus, of trusting and obeying. And what's going to keep you and me persevering? Well, let's look quickly at two passages. First of all, Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, he said, here's how I know I'm going to make it. Okay? How do you know how you're going to make it? Christian, brother or sister in Christ, how you going to make it? How you going to have perseverance where you continue to be faithful to Jesus? You have steadfastness. Well, Philippians chapter 1, here was the Apostle Paul's testimony. Verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He says, my hope of persevering, my hope of being steadfast is I've got a God who's preserving me. I've got a God who has laid hold of me, and my confidence for myself and for you Christians at Philippi is that He, Almighty God, who began a good work in you, He will perfect you until that day. He'll keep you. He'll mature you. He'll grow you. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, and all through Hebrews chapter 11, you have man and woman and man and woman set forth as heroes of the faith, who not only began trusting in Jesus, but continued steadfast. And so he's writing these Hebrew Christians who were in a hard spot. They were living in difficult paths. They had been persecuted. They had been made fun of. They had been ridiculed. Some of them had been physically tortured. Some of them had lost their possessions. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. See, Jesus isn't just the author of our faith. He's the finisher of it. He's the one who applies redemption to us and keeps us. And what does he do? He comes by his blessed Holy Spirit and he keeps taking the cataracts. I'm good at growing spiritual cataracts. You know, spiritual cataracts are when, you know, a cataract is when your eye, the lens of your eye gets thick and cloudy. And you, when you have cataracts physically, you get where everything's a fog. You can't see clearly. Everything's dim. And the testimony of people, I was talking with someone recently who said they had had cataract surgery and a cataract removed. And they said, I'd forgotten the sky was so blue. It had sort of turned into a sort of a dingy yellowish gray. But now it's blue. Well, that's what God does to us. That's how He preserves us. He continues to come and He removes the cataracts that grow over our heart and shows us more and more His beauty, His glory. We see reality clearly again. We say, oh yeah, sin's bad stuff. And Jesus, oh, He's my wonderful Savior and I love Him. That's how God preserves. And so God calls upon us here to grow in Christ, to apply diligence. Applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. Godliness. To be more like the Lord Jesus, this character trait of godliness, it really is an amazing amazing word, godliness. Eusebius was the name of one of the early church fathers. And this thing of godliness has to do with fearing God, of living with a mind that is thinking about God. And we're walking with God. You know, when Abraham feared God, he obeyed God. He said, you know, Lord, you've told me it's through this little boy that all of these blessings are going to come, and you've told me to sacrifice him, and I know who you are, and I know you're here, and so I guess when Isaac dies, you're going to raise him to life. Abraham feared God, or Joseph, he feared God. When Potiphar's wife, that Egyptian official, his wife kept coming on to him day in and day out saying, come on, let's go to bed. Come on, let's go to bed. Joseph feared God. Joseph had godliness. He said, no, 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 no. I can't do that because that would be wicked in God's sight. And God's right here. He sees. And I'm going to stand before Him someday and give an account. He's going to deal with me now. No, I'm not going to do this wicked thing. That's what godliness looks like in action. And so, in your godliness, add what? Brotherly kindness. And there's a city up in Pennsylvania that's named after this Greek word, Philadelphia. Brotherly kindness. This thing of being those that we treat each other as comrades. We treat each other as those who are serving together. God says, that's what we need. That's what it looks like to grow up in Jesus. We give ourselves to help those around us in the name of Jesus. Brotherly kindness. We pray for each other. We bear one another's burdens. We rejoice together. And we share these things together. And in your brotherly kindness, love. The Greek word there, agape. It is having a servant's heart, doing good as God defines good. And we shouldn't be surprised that love is the apex now of this growth of all of these character traits that God is producing in us. Well, we're going to stop there. But I want you to look at verse 8. And this is what we're going to look at in greater detail next Lord's Day. But look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are what? Increasing. If you're growing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing that we're going to see is that true knowledge in the Lord Jesus, it is a joyous experience. of growing in Jesus, and we don't want to be useless. I mean, think about that. If a person loves Jesus, you don't wake up every day going, well, I sure don't want to do anything for Jesus today. No. A Christian is somebody who yearns to be useful. We don't want to be useless. We want to be useful. Useful tools in the hand of our glorious Savior. We don't want to be useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so may God grow us. May He stir us up this day to be growing, to be delighting in Jesus, and to be those who are growing up in Him. Now, verse 9 is a pretty scary warning. Look at verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. And Jesus doesn't leave his children on and on in such a state. And it is wise for us to heed the word of God. You know, if you're a wise person, you listen to what Jesus says. You don't have to go to his remedial school. I don't want to go to a remedial school. I've been there many times. You know, when I don't listen to the word, Jesus says, okay, I love you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to teach you. It would have been easier just to listen to the word, but Henry, if you don't, I'm going to put you over here in the part of my gymnasium. I'm going to give you a real workout to help you grow. And so, you see, this is what God is at work doing. The knowledge of Jesus, knowing Jesus, it's life. May God grow us. Let's pray. Father, if there be any in this place who realize that they're not growing, I pray that they would run to you, Lord Jesus, and confess their sin and beg for forgiveness and have life, either for the first time or anew. And Lord, all of us, we thank you that you don't let spiritual cataracts grow in our lives. Oh, Lord Jesus, please show us more of your beauty. Show us more of who you are, our God who came and took on flesh for the purpose of dying for us, to rescue us, so that we would be delivered from corruption and we might become partakers of the divine nature. Lord, continue to transform us more and more into your image. Lord Jesus, that is our heartfelt desire. We want to be more like you. We want to love what you love. We want to hate what you hate. Oh Lord, please bless us. Please write these precious truths on our hearts. And it's in Jesus we pray, asking for your blessing now as we continue to worship you, our God, our Creator, our Redeemer. In Jesus we pray. Amen.